أما بعد، يقول الله في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: وقل الحق من ربكم فمن شاء فليؤمن ومن شاء فليكفر. The first of our salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Allah. Second salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Third, with your loudest voices, in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa zaman. Respected scholars, brothers and sisters, salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Discussion concerning Islam and human rights is no doubt one of the most important discussions in the world today, and indeed a discussion that requires a thorough examination, for it's a discussion from which many fundamental lessons may be learned and many important examples may be derived, each and every one of them applicable into our lives today. Since time immemorial, mankind has always sought to have a society built on the basis of the respect and the tolerance of people's rights. Wherever you look in the world today, you'll find that there are constantly discussions concerning human rights, and especially concerning the protection of human rights, that human beings, wherever they may live, have certain fundamental rights which are to be observed, which are to be protected, which are to be honored. And that's why you find that there are a number of different declarations or a number of different conventions which have been organized or which have been written or which have been structured in all parts of the world to ensure that no human being lives their life with people abusing their civil rights or abusing their civil liberties. Wherever you see, for example, parts of the world where there are abuses or violations of human rights, you find that all of a sudden certain segments of society are in uproar. Because if I'm living in a society where I have certain fundamental basic rights, naturally I want to ensure that these basic civil rights are given to those in the countries as well. When we look around us in the last 100 years or so, there have been blatant violations of human rights that have occurred. We would have thought that we as human beings, in the past 100 years or so, would have evolved to a level where we would give each other freedoms which we were able to enjoy and coexist with one another. Freedoms such as the right to practice one's religion, the right of freedom of speech, the right to have a free and fair trial, the right to have a free and fair assembly where all of us are able to gather together. Yet in the last 100 years, it's unbelievable how many blatant abuses of rights have taken place. How many women, how many children have been massacred in the last 100 years. If one was to examine World War I or World War II, or examine the wars that took place in Vietnam, the wars that took place in Iraq, Afghanistan, Syria, and now in the world today, when you see parts of Yemen and parts of Kashmir, where you see that certain people's rights are in one way or another being violated, it raises the question, therefore, that what is to be done to ensure that human rights are to be observed? And particularly, what's Islam's notion of human rights? Because in the modern secular world, we see that the secular world has its notion of human rights. It, for example, will claim that it has a universal set of human rights where you respect everybody's cultures. They're able to practice as they please. Those who believe in a God, those who don't believe in a God, whatever they want to have as a right, whether it's in relation to their religion or their lack of belief, you'll see that they say, we have a modern secular notion of rights. But when they ask the question in relation to Islam, because the religion that probably is under the most scrutiny for supposedly its lack of human rights is the religion of Islam. So we can't but help state that in certain Muslim majority countries, you'll find that there are what seems like human rights abuses. If you look, for example, in the last 30 years or so, and you examine countries which are majority Muslim countries, such as Pakistan, such as Saudi Arabia, such as Iran, you'll find that there are moments where question marks are raised as to whether people were given A, the right to practice their religion or lack of, B, the right to a fair trial or lack of, C, the right to a fair assembly or lack of. If you look at those three majority Muslim countries, you'll find that those three majority Muslim countries have had moments where Christians have complained about their treatment in those countries. You'll find that at the same time, even members of the religion of Islam were not allowed to speak out against certain members of the government. The moment you do, then straight away you're imprisoned. And because of this, Amnesty International will continuously publish that these are the countries where there are blatant human rights abuses. Therefore, the question arose that your religion, Islam, meant to be the path of God, but your Muslims are the ones who are furthest away from this path, that when they establish their states, they are the ones who postulate that Islam is the religion of human rights, but their countries are the furthest away from human rights. What that then means is that the framework for the discussion of human rights has to be re-examined. There's a couple of key points in the framework that I want to open up before I go into the examination. Firstly, this idea that Islam versus the West is the division that we live in the world today is something that is definitely unjust. Today, you'll find many children are brought up being told that the world is a clash of civilizations. Something Huntington would have been proud of, that the world is a clash between Islam and the West. The West looks to look after your rights. Whatever your rights are that you call for, the West will look after. Do not worry, the West will protect you. Whereas Islam, this religion, is the most evil and archaic ideology that we have. Therefore, when many children grow up hearing Islam versus the West, Islam versus the West, this is somewhat problematic, because that child, when they grow up, they think, therefore, that Islam is a religion that offers no rights. Islam, as a religion, does not call for justice. Islam, as a religion, does not look for equality. Whereas the West is an area which looks after your rights, which looks after justice, which looks after equality, which would never trample on anything. That division on the first level is one of the greatest tricks that is being pulled in the world today. I do not deny that there are segments of Islam that may clash with the Western worldview, and that there are certain Muslims who have given the worst image you can ever give to a religion. But likewise, in the Western world, there are certain Western fundamentalists, extremists in their opinions, who have even come out as xenophobic and racist in theirs. Therefore, there is good in both, but there may also be bad in both. Secondly, I grew up in the West. Therefore, when you say it's Islam versus the West, how about the diaspora of Muslims in the West? There's a diaspora of all of us here who grew up where? We grew up in the Western world. When we grew up in the Western world, we grew up actually honored to grow up where we grew up. I know sometimes when I say these things, you'll find that there are certain people who say, look, you're proud to be a British Muslim and therefore you are not one of us. Alhamdulillah that I'm a British Muslim. I don't take that back. I'm honored to be a British Muslim, and I support a football club, and I go to their matches, and I grew up here, and I went to those schools, and it's an honor for me to be a British Muslim. There's no problem. But it's a shame when discussing the framework of Islam and human rights that you pit me against the society within which I lived. Yeah? I am a Western Muslim in the sense that I grew up in the West. When I grew up in the West, and you call this world now Islam versus the West. Yes, there is a type of Islam, I agree with you. There is a type of West that I agree with you, also needs to be re-examined as well. That's number one. Number two, to divide the world between civilized and uncivilized. This is a key area. As if the Western world, the first world, is so civilized. And the third world, the Muslim countries, are all uncivilized. This again is an unfair division and has to be clearly shown in the epistemology of this discussion. Why? Because there are parts of the third world that have had female prime ministers. There are parts of the first world that haven't. When you say that the uncivilized world is a world that gives no rights, there are ladies who reach the top of Pakistan and Bangladeshi politics. Do you agree? But Pakistan, because it's a majority Muslim country, is uncivilized. There are countries that claim to be the superpowers of the world. They couldn't take it when a lady ran for election to become president. They were going nuts. How is it? Can she? Will she? Is she? And she decided to go for, or they decided to go for somewhere else. When you divide human rights isn't an arrogant approach to mankind. I don't look at you as uncivilized and look at myself as civilized. All of us came from the same clay. All of us will return where? Clay. Therefore, when I want to put a framework of human rights, I'm not doing a favor as a Muslim making a framework of human rights for others. Rather, I'm trying to bring humanity as a whole together, that I recognize wherever you are in the world. There may be a child in the slums of Mumbai, in the slums and ghettos of Mumbai, who has the same hope as a child on the streets of Mayfair in London. Both of them are children. Both of them cannot be divided in a world where you are civilized and I am uncivilized. No, both of them have the same aspirations, seek the same goals. Therefore, those two disclaimers have to be made. Let's go into the discussion of Islam's position on human rights, and I'd like to do this in the following stages. What's more important, the word human or the word rights? Number one. Number two, what then is the ultimate goal of human rights in Islamic discussions and in Islamic thought? Number three, but doesn't following religion as a way of life restrict the human's growth? Number four, and of the utmost importance, aren't there Muslim countries with blatant human rights abuses? Number five, which two Islamic books from two imams of Ahlul Bayt are the two most important books when laying out a discussion on human rights in the world today? Number seven, can you ever reach a universal human rights? Or are there people always going to have differences on human rights? And number eight, if Karbala was a court case for human rights, how many of the articles of the Universal Declaration were broken by Yazid? Let me examine this and dissect the topic in complete depth. Whenever anyone discusses human rights, their focus is on the word rights. The focus should be on the word human. There are many in the world today who have got this whole discussion completely wrong. In which sense? The sense that when you talk about human rights, it's very natural for me to bring about a certain number of rights. The right to freedom of speech, the right to religion, the right to, for example, education, the right to employment. But my concern isn't the rights. My concern is, what's your definition of human? Yes. Because when you ask many in the world today, define human. If I ask all of you here in Leicester, all the viewers who are watching worldwide, what's human? What do we mean by human? When we look at what we mean by human, you find that our definition of what we mean by human can be looked at in different ways. One of the ways in which human is defined is that we are just a result of a set of chemical reactions. That's all. A set of proteins and amino acids came together, and that we were created after a period of an evolutionary process. We are animals in a jungle. We are taking a role of an animal in a circus, and the lights are going to be switched off soon. And then we're going to go 6 feet under, and that's it. That's one definition of human. Because you'll find that that definition of human exists until today worldwide. When you ask somebody, what's a human? He says to you that my conception of a human is that we're all animals. There's no relation to something sacred. There's no relation to the fact that our intellect differentiates us from the world of the animals. No. All of us are a set of animals. And when we're a set of animals, there is not going to be any accountability for my actions that I perform in this world. Whatever I feel or the society as a whole feels they want, that will be the way we progress. And if we make mistakes, then we make mistakes, so be it. As in when an atheist comes to me and they say to me, human rights, I say, don't talk to me about the rights. Define for me you as a human. You as a human, what is your understanding of yourself and your existence? If your understanding of yourself as a human being is simply that you're a social animal who's moving in this world, who's trying to get a grip of an understanding of this world, and who eventually the lights will turn off on, irrespective of what their acts are, that's it, the game is over, then that for me can bring about a disaster. Why? Because it can result in a human being saying, okay, if that's the definition, then anyone who tramples on my rights, anyone who tramples on those rights, I'm willing to do what? I'm willing to kill them. Because if you look back at the discussion on Hitler and the Holocaust, if my conception of human is that I'm just an animal, then I am in a jungle and the world is survival of the fittest. Do you agree? If the world is survival of the fittest, what stops me from destroying your house? Or what stops me from destroying your country? We're all animals. We're all in a jungle. We have no soul. We're purely material. We exist in the material. If there are times we decide that our emotions will overtake us, so be it. If the law of the time punishes us, it punishes us. And if it doesn't punish us, then so be it. That conception of the human being is a very low conception. Because to say that the human being is a creation that has no soul, then what's the difference between a human being, a piece of wood, and a piece of iron? I ask all of you now. What's the difference? If a human being is an animal and a piece of wood and a piece of iron, none of them have a soul. Do we agree? So what's the difference between the three? You've degraded the human being to the extent now it's unbelievable when you see what the studies are in defining the human being. The studies in defining the human being are what? We are like a penguin. That's why I'm of that orientation. Or we are like monkeys. That's why I'm of this orientation. I, the human being, am defined the same as a penguin and a monkey. A penguin. I see it in that zoo, for example. Never do I see moments of dignity from that penguin. I've not seen unbelievable moments of sabr and patience from that penguin. I've hardly seen much altruism, if maybe by accidentals, by that penguin. And me and the penguin are now on the same level, that both of us have no soul, both of us have no dignity. We just live in a world where eventually that world, the lights will just switch off. They say that me and the monkey are similar. I come near that monkey. I look at the behavior of that monkey. And you're saying that I and that monkey are exactly equal to one another. A race that produced minds that were geniuses on this earth are compared to a species that has not left one book behind. I ask you now, which monkey left a book behind? Is there a monkey? Have you ever seen a book where the author is Mr. Monkey? Oh, monkey. Yes. Have you ever seen such a thing? You'll never see such a thing being left behind by a monkey. You look at the works of Shakespeare and Joyce and Wordsworth, and you look at the great minds of India and China and the great minds of Arabia. You look at that and you compare the human being and you say that human means animal and part of a world of animals where it's survival of the fittest. Because that's when Hitler then says that the Aryan race is the most powerful race. Who are you to say he's immoral? Who are you? If Hitler says, you're an animal, I'm an animal. But I believe my animality is greater than your animality. And I want to destroy you. In that conception of human being, then Hitler has every right to do what he does. Because even the framework of morality goes out of the window. Therefore, one opinion on the human being was what? the human being, devoid of soul, no God, a result of a set of chemical reactions and mutations and adaptations, producing someone who lives for a certain time, and their morals are not innate. Their morals are acquired and learned from some actions. That's one opinion. The second opinion was the Islamic conception of human. What was that? That the human being is a divine representative of God on earth. Please understand the difference between the two. The conception of human in Islam is that I'm a divine rep of God on earth. My Lord called me his Khalifa on the earth. Not only did my Lord call me his Khalifa, which brings about a responsibility within me. Adam was called Khalifa of Allah. Yet I also have a minor Khilafa in myself. I am therefore vested with a responsibility to look after the earth that I am a Khalifa on. To not even trample on the right of an ant when I walk on it. When Sulaiman walked and he saw the ants in front of him. When he saw those ants, he wouldn't trample on them. Why? Because even the ant is a part of Allah's earth and I am a Khalifa of Allah on the earth. Yes? Look at the difference between Islam's conception of human and the atheist conception of the human. Atheist conception of the human, yes, if you have to, at that stage, do something moral for the greater good, then so be it. Islam, no. I am number one, a Khalifa of Allah on earth. Number two, Allah created me with dignity as a human being. Does not the Quran say in Surah 17, verse number 70, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. We have honored the children of Adam. With what? With our intellect. The aql of the human being. Which animal can come near the aql? Don't get me wrong. There are some humans who are lower than animals. Don't get me wrong. When a human doesn't use their aql, then that monkey example I take back. Because even the Quran says that when the human does not use their intellect, the cattle that you look at are worth more praise than them. Yes. But when the human uses their aql, that human who uses that inner hujjah, that inner proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that human becomes higher than even the angels. Why? The angels have intellect, no emotion. The animals have emotion and no intellect. The human is both intellect and emotion. Therefore, when the human is able to use that aql, Allah said, وَلَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمْ. Bani Adam is not an animal who's a set of chemical reactions compared to a penguin. The Bani Adam is an honorable creation of mine. Number three, I breathed my ruh into that creation. My spirit, imagine yourself the dignity you have. That the spirit of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, part of you has that spirit of God. He created the ruh and that's within me. And you know why that's important? That ruh maintains a relationship between me and the heavens, no doubt. Yes. Myself and the heavens, I have a relationship with them. And how is this relationship proven in the Quran? The fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks of fitrat Allah. The fitra, what is fitratullah? The fitra of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which every human's created with. What's the fitra? The fitra that God created me with is this primordial nature, not a chemical reaction of accidents. A primordial nature, which is able to differentiate between right and wrong. And its success comes in purifying its soul. When the world talks of human rights, there's no mention of soul. It's all talking about body. Do you agree? Nothing about the soul. Islam said, no. You talk about human rights, stop talking about rights. You as a human being have a soul. Perfect it, then perfect the world. Don't come and say that I want to perfect the whole world and introduce human rights and rights for everybody. Wait, if you yourself, your nafs is unclean. How are you meant to give rights to the world when you've not understood your own nafs? What did Imam? Imam has a lovely hadith attributed to him. Simple but beautiful. Man arafa nafsa faqad arafa rabbah. The one who knows their nafs knows their Lord. Simple as that. Why did Imam say that? Because I, as a human being, when I'm seeking to establish human rights, I have to make sure that I recognize that I have my nafs, which Allah gifted me with. That nafs can destroy society. That nafs, if it's controlled, can build the greatest society. When I want to build the UK, and I want the UK to have human rights for all, I cannot put a universal declaration of human rights for the UK without myself understanding my own composition as a human being. What's the four faculties in myself? The power of intellect, the power of anger, the power of imagination, and the power of desire. Look at the human in Islam and the human in everything else. Islam says you as a human being have quwwa aqliya, quwwa ghadbiya, and quwwa shahwiya. What are these? And quwwa wahmiya. The power of your intellect is what differentiates you from any other creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these other creations, you'll find that when they believe only in the power of desire, that becomes their God. أَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَاهُ. Have you seen the one who made his desires his God? Do you agree that there are humans in this world who their desires is their God? Would you believe there are certain humans now? You ask him, what are you? He gives you his sexual orientation. Doesn't tell you how he is as a human. I don't need to know about your private life. I was just asking, sorry, what are you? No, I don't need to know about your private life. That your private life is between you and what you're doing in your house. Some people, their desires became their identity. Others, their anger made them destroy countries because they wanted to usurp oil or diamonds. And they don't care what... The Islam said, no, you as a human, you have a nafs. That nafs that you have, the more you control it, the more closer you'll get to building a society where rights are established. I cannot go around building a human rights declaration focused on the rights when we haven't even figured out what we humans are. The moment we figure out that we as human beings all have a bit of God's breath inside us, all of us have a link to the sacred, all of us have a day of accountability, from there then I begin to build a concept of human rights. Which concept of human rights? Either a concept of human rights through doing a survey of the whole of humanity to find out how we're going to reach a universal declaration of human rights. Can you do that? Can you go around 6 billion people in the world today, ask every single one of them, what do you think should be our rights? And you. We have Jehovah Witnesses come to our house in an area and we quickly want to push them out. You think then us as human beings are going to listen to someone who's going to make a survey? That survey, what's your survey? My survey is, what are your opinions on a declaration we want to make for human rights? Tell me, does it make sense that we're going to have 6 billion people all give their opinion? And even if they all gave their opinion, are we all going to agree? Are we all going to agree as to what the human rights should be? Some, I say, morally, innately with us, we will agree that, for example, the right to have your property protected, we'll all agree on. And the right to have your honor protected, we all agree on. And the right to have your dignity. But then there's other rights. You're going to give me an answer. They're going to give me an answer. Everybody's going to give me a different answer. Therefore, one way in which I was going to establish human rights, according to Islam, is you do a survey of the whole of Leicester. Hold on. We have to do a survey of Birmingham. Hold on. Survey of Bradford too. Hold on. Survey of Mexico City, if you don't mind. Hold on. Survey of North Africa. No. Instead of all of that, the survey came directly from the heavens to the earth. How did it come directly from the heavens to the earth? Number one, you want human rights? Ask the creator of the human what rights should be established. The creator of the human being is the one who provides me with a manifesto of human rights. But how did he allow us to get closer to these rights? By sending us prophetic figures who taught us those rights. Do you agree? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had not sent prophets, I would complain to him. I'd say, you said to me to worship you, never showed me prophetic examples of how. You said to me, establish justice on the earth, you never showed me how. You said to me, look after the rights of other citizens, but you never showed me how. What did Allah reply back to me? It's as if Iqbal is back again when he gives his shakwa and he gives the jawab of the shakwa. I say to Allah, my Lord, you did not show me. If you tell me to establish human rights, where is your example? Some religions made God have a son to show. Islam said, we don't need to make him a son. We'll send you prophetic examples, and those prophetic examples are the ones who are going to show you the path towards establishing human rights. So what are prophets? What's Adam? What's Noah? What's Abraham? What's Moses? What are these prophets? These prophets highlighted to us one important thing. I'd like everyone to understand this. What's the goal of human rights? The goal of human rights is to reach God through the perfection of one's soul and the souls of society all together. Meaning what? Some said that the goal of human rights was to establish justice. No. Justice is a means. God is the end. Justice is the means. God is the end. The problem we have in the conception of human rights in the world today, there's no God. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry is giving his opinion. And when everyone starts giving their opinion about human rights, then every human being is going to give you a completely different answer as to what the human rights are. And before you know it, our society is destroyed. Before you know it, an act that was seen as being disgusting 40 years ago, today is cool. 40 years ago was disgusting. It was a psychological disorder. Today, it's cool. It's a fad. Let's try it. You only live once. If that one could be made cool, who said that incest one day is not going to be made cool? Why? They should easily say incest can be made cool one day. Who said that someone cannot turn around one day and say that there are other activities that the human says, my right, who are you to stop? No. Ultimately, human rights cannot be established without the goal of building human rights to get to God. The means are establishing justice and equality. Yes? Not just justice and equality. The means, therefore, is God's religion on the earth. That religion of God on the earth, through certain personalities, establishes a framework which builds a society where people's rights are not infringed. And within that religion, please focus with me on this area, because there are too many people listening to my majalis now who are on the verge of atheism, but they don't reveal it to their parents because they don't want to let down their parents, but they don't believe anymore. And we have to go back to the very building block of why we believe in God, in religion, and so on. When I say that religion is the best for the building block of society, because A, religion's conception of mankind is a wonderful conception, not a penguin or a monkey, not a set of accidents, but a dignified creation of God on the earth. Number two, religion says that the means to establishing human rights is to call for justice and to call for equality, but that the ultimate aim is the recognition of God's presence in your life and a day of accountability. And that number three, there are laws which are established within the fiqh system that automatically ensure that human rights are observed and society is not destroyed. Someone says, what do you mean? Please understand this point. If I allow anybody to start giving laws about what makes human rights, then we can end up with a society where we destroy each other. When there is no more God and there aren't laws which have been sent to us from the heavens, we could end up destroying each other. Someone says, how? A person says, it's my human right to drink alcohol. There is a pub in Leicester, or I'm going clubbing. And while I'm clubbing, it's my right to have the Jack Daniels, to have the Bacardi. I don't know these things. I see the list of them, which is there sometimes when you're sitting somewhere. People give you the list. You want wine list, sir? You want this list? You find that there are people out there. They say, it's my right to have alcohol drunk. That person calls for human rights. Where does your conception of this right come from? Says, well, I just feel like it. I feel that society, if it has alcohol, is a society where people are happy. I ask all of you, when Islam came and said that alcohol is prohibited, why? To make people's lives boring or to ensure we don't trample on each other's dignity. Don't you agree? When Islam came and said that alcohol is forbidden, there is a system of law that says alcohol is forbidden. Why? I don't want people to be excited. I don't want people to be happy on a great night out. chilling with all their friends. Islam did not want that. No, Islam said, we don't want a child on the way back from school being run over by a drunk driver. That's what we don't want. You're telling me about human rights. You've introduced laws where all those rights can never be established. Why can they not be established? They cannot be established for one simple reason. They're all contradictory. Let's build a society. Get the lollipop lady. Get the lollipop lady. Put the lollipop lady on the zebra crossing. Put the zebra crossing. Put 40 miles per hour. Put 30. Put 20. Put 10. You can put all of these to establish rights for that child. While that pub across there or that off license is selling freely, all of these are contradictory. Throw them away. Because when that child ends up dying, that child who ends up dying, why? Why? You said Islam versus the West. Islam ruined that child's life. Islam came and said alcohol is a poison. It's a poison. It brings about pedophilia. Do you know how many children are sexually abused every year because of alcohol? How many children are sexually abused? We want to build a crime unit in Leicester. What's your crime unit for? To ensure that pedophiles don't abuse kids. Remove the off licenses. Remove the access to alcohol. Remove the conception morally that alcohol has to be part of a night out. Wallah, every year you hear the guidelines for alcohol. Don't drink when you're pregnant. Why? Why not? Why not? It's medically bad for you. Only there. Only when you're pregnant. If you've realized it's medically bad in pregnancy, and you've realized you have alcohol rehabs everywhere. Everywhere you have an alcohol rehab. When you've realized this, then you turn around to me and say, I don't need religion to tell me what's good or what's not. I'm not going to impose my religion on you. But do you think what my religion is saying is irrational or rational? What my religion is saying is building a society where there isn't contradictory rights. Right of a person to drink alcohol. But then at the same time, let's try and protect all of our children. How are we going to protect our children if you're building a society where people have the right to get towards the key to all the sins that you'll find in the world? Vinnie Jones, football player, famous football player who retired, speaking recently about, they used to be part of that crazy gang at Wimbledon. Very famous gang of football players. Those days, Wimbledon and Arsenal, and most of the British clubs were known for having drunk football players. If you look, for example, Tony Adams, Ray Parler, a lot of these, they talk about their football past. Every single one of them is giving a lecture now about how to stay away from alcohol. When you're telling me now how to stay away from alcohol, so what was your problem with Islam? When Islam from the heavens was building a framework for human rights, saying that when you want to establish human rights, no problem, but establish it not contradictorily. Because you cannot establish while you're giving out poison chocolate candy to everybody on a Friday night and a Saturday night. And then on Sunday, you want to ensure this happens. That's number one. Number two, Islam brings you, as a religion, certain laws which are instituted for the betterment of humanity, to build the rights of humanity, to build the happiness of humanity. One of them is inheritance law. Inheritance, Islam came as a religion and said that God has provided laws for inheritance. That if you can leave behind inheritance for somebody, leave it behind. If your daughter is alive, leave it for her. Because you know, some of the civilized countries only recently let the daughter inherit. Only recently. Only recently. Before it was the son who would take everything. Only in the last 100 years, 150 years, Islam was 1,000 years ago, allowed the daughter to inherit. But then Islam also said, if there is no one to inherit, you can help society. Say, for example, now, I leave behind, inshallah, 25 million pounds, for example. If I leave this amount behind, I may have children. And if I do not have children, as you know, there are three layers of inheritance. And it will go to one of them. Say it doesn't go to any of them. Say none of my parents, grandparents, children, everybody's not alive. Let's say that it can be left for the state as a whole. Because there are poor people in the world whose rights have been abused. For example, in Yemen and in Syria, their rights have been abused. So I want to make sure that, you know what, that money goes to them. In a framework where there is no God, you can end up with someone leaving $25 million to a dog. Dog? Wallah, this chihuahua, this big. this big. نعم الخالق. He is the greatest creator. I don't know. You know, Allah has certain philosophies between the creation of certain animals. Mind you, even the creation of certain humans are questionable. Creation of certain animals. This Chihuahua in Fifth Avenue, Manhattan, most prestigious address you can get on earth. Fifth Avenue, near Central Park in Manhattan. The lady, she was an old lady. All she had left behind was the Chihuahua. 25 million for a Chihuahua is left behind. When I say religion brings you a framework of human rights, religion will turn around and say, Baba, what are you doing? What are you doing? If you say to me, $25 million is being left behind for what? It's being left behind for animal care. That's beautiful. To look after the animals in the world who have been treated badly. That is wonderful. There are many animals which have been abused with no rights. But to tell me that leave $25 million for the pedicure and the manicure of a chihuahua. La'natullah on such a framework. Wallah. Wallah. There are children sitting in the slums of Mumbai. There are children sitting in West Africa cannot have bread. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that. He set a code. The code was that there are laws to be instituted. These laws provide a framework where you do not trample on others' rights. They allow you to understand that you have a soul, not just a body. Your soul should feel a responsibility. You as a human being should feel dignity. I leave 25 million for a chihuahua. 25 million for a chihuahua. Therefore, when we said that the root for a framework for human rights, the means was to establish what? Was to establish justice. And the end was that I return back to my Lord the way He created me. With a sense of what? With a sense of dignity and a sense of respect. And that's why you look at Ali Muhammad, nobody represented this framework of human rights like two imams of the imams of Ali Muhammad. And by the way, I could talk about all 14 of them. I could talk about all 14 Masumeen, but there are two in particular. If their two books are read by mankind, forget mankind. If their two books are read by their own people, if their two books are read by all of us and you build a manifesto of human rights on these two, believe you me, this world will see rights looked after and protected, not rights abused and violated. The first one, Nahj al-Balagha, no doubt. That's the first one. Nahj al-Balagha, which I mentioned a few nights ago, of Sharif al-Radi and the sermons of Imam Ali is a whole framework for human rights because no human in the history of mankind established justice in his goal to achieving human rights like Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Nobody. There's nobody. And do you know why I say there's nobody? The only companion of the Holy Prophet who non-Muslims love is him. I need a sip of water before I continue because I was going to say a line that would have got me in trouble on YouTube. Sallu ala Muhammad. When you are sitting under the mambar, it's not as difficult as sitting on, because what goes through your head is the tragedies Ahlul Bayt went through and the injustices that this religion saw. Ali, son of Abu Talib, you make him number four. Wallahi al-azim, what an insult. This man, non-Muslims would write books about him. As if in one human, they saw the whole meaning of rights. One human. If you haven't read it, I ask you before Muharram finishes, read this book. Imam Ali, Voice of Human Justice. It's on Google. Available online. You can read the whole thing. If you type it in Google, you'll find it. Imam Ali, Voice of what? Human justice. Justice is not the ends. It's the means. The ends is God. Imam Ali alayhi salam, when George Jordak, a Christian Lebanese, wrote the book, not Muslim. Muslim. Muslim curses on a Friday prayer. Ali, he cursed him. Christian wrote a book. Ali, son of Abu Talib, Imam Ali, the voice of human justice. You want to know human rights? He says, look at this man. Firstly, the very meaning of dignity in a human is him. Penguin, monkey. This is what we came down to in the 21st century, that the human was reduced to an animal. Not us. Not us. He says, Ali, voice of human justice. Nahj al-Balagha, within it, there are lines which establish human rights. Of them, a line that all of you should have in your heart. O Malik, people are of two types. They are either your brothers in faith or your equals in humanity. Simple. Wallah, there is not one non-Muslim who I have said this line to who has not been enamored by the moment they heard it. As if that fitra, which had a connection to Allah, became alive again. People are of two types. Look at this wonderful conception of human rights. They are either your brothers in faith, if you're a Muslim, Muslim. Christian, Christians. Jews, Jews. Hindu, Hindu. Sikh, Sikh. Or they are my equals in humanity. I'm not coming here to say that I'm going to provide a framework of human rights because you're lower than me. You Hindu, you Sikh, you Buddhist, you atheist, you're low. No, no, no. No. Ali ibn Abi Talib within the Nahj. Framework. People are of two types. They are either your brothers in faith or they're your equals in humanity. When you build a society, you honor the rights of the fellow members of religion, but don't trample on the rights of the non-Muslim. Don't trample on their rights. You know, a Christian man, he has a shield. And Imam Ali sees the shield and says, that's my shield. He says, no, it's mine. He says to him, no, it's mine. Christian man says, I'll take you to court. Doesn't know who he is. Christian living in the Muslim state is my equal in humanity. They deserve to practice in their churches, like in Eid al-Mubahala, whenever we discuss that the Christians of Najran could practice in their churches. The man took the Khalifa to court. I ask you, which Muslim country can you take the leader to court? Is there a Muslim country you can take the leader to court? Think of every Muslim majority country in your head right now. Which one can you take to court? The leader. Some are above court. Some are above court. Or maybe I got it wrong. Maybe I got it wrong. Some are above court. Cannot be taken to court. Imam Ali alayhi salam is taken to court. And when he's taken to court, does he say, how dare you take me to court? I'm the Khalifa. I am the leader. I am your king. I am your imam. No. Let's go to court. Judge looks at him. And he's thinking, oh, Khalifa's here, and Christian's here. He says, Abu al-Hasan, an imam looks at him and says, you don't call me by my title and you call him by his name. It's unjust. Call me Ali, son of Abu Talib. How many titles we've given Muslim leaders in the world today? No wonder people don't believe Islam has human rights. Ali, son of Abu Talib, that's my name. And his name says to him, Ali, do you have witnesses that this is yours? He goes, no. He goes, that's it, so I have to award it to the Christian. This Christian was in disbelief. Because when he left the court, he turned around. He said, I witnessed something today I have never seen. Istem was it? He said, I took the Muslim caliph to court. When I took him, he never said he was the caliph. A judgment went against him. And he accepted the judgment. If that man is not God's representative on earth, then I don't know who it is. Allah. Please, the second salawat, if you don't mind. Imagine, you take the caliph of the Muslims to court. Why did he do that? Why did Imam Ali establish this? He wanted to highlight basic human rights. Is that number one, you don't arrogantly view other humans. Not I am coming to your country to give you peasants human rights. Who are you? Fir'aun? No, Fir'aun never died. There are Fir'auns every century. Are we coming to you to give you human rights? No. All of us are one human race. All of us came from the same clay. Secondly, someone who is not a Muslim, don't hurt them. Don't be patronizing. And even if the person wants to leave Islam, let them leave for the love of God. What is this? Every time you see today, someone leaves, we have to kill them. They are apostate. Why? Let them leave. There is no compulsion in religion. As the Quran said beautifully in Surah 18, verse 29, وَقُلِ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. Say that the truth is with your Lord. That's from your Lord. فَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيُؤْمِنْ وَمَنْ شَاءَ فَلْيَكْفُرْ. Whoever wants to believe, can believe. And whoever wants to disbelieve, let them disbelieve. Basic right. The worst thing in a Muslim majority country, why people hate Islam, is when they hear that someone wants to leave the religion of Islam. Thirdly, that you can come and you can question the religion or the khalifa of the religion without fear of being killed. Question the religion. Freedom of speech. That person said to him, that's my shield. Imam could have easily turned around and said, get me Dhul Fiqar, please. Imam could have turned around and said, put him in prison. How dare he speak out against me? I'm the leader. Put them under house arrest. No. Imam turned around. Said, oh, if you want to take me to court, let's go to court. And we see what the judgment is. Yes. Therefore, Nahjul Balagha provided a platform in that famous letter of governance from Imam Ali to Malik al-Ashtar. That's number one. The second, the wonderful work, Risalat al-Huquq of Imam Zain al-Abidin, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh. Allahumma salam. Hands up, how many here have read Risalat al-Huquq from cover to cover? And be truthful, I don't mind if someone hasn't, but we can make it a resolution now that we begin to become a community of Iqra and not WhatsApp. Become a community of Iqra, not WhatsApp. Now it's a community of what? It's fruits jumping up and down. So why Imam Mahdi is not returned? When will return for what sometimes? Iqra, Risalat al-Huquq, Zain al-Abidin, wonderful work. And what does he begin with? Universal Declaration of Human Rights tells you a response of how states are not going to hurt you. That's how these are positioned. Imam Zain al-Abidin takes us to the very core of rights. Number one, the right of God on you. How, if you don't have God and accountability and a conscience, you're going to trample over countries and destroy them? Or not trample over countries and destroy them? The countries where you're making this, you'll stay quiet on. The countries which don't suit you, you'll attack every day in the media. When there's a country you see blatant injustice, but because this is coming, you stay quiet. Imam Zain al-Abidin says the first right in a universal framework of rights is God's right on you. Secondly, your nafs is right on you. Your nafs, you were given it to you, pure. Now take it back to Allah, pure. Thirdly, the right of your eyes. I ask you, the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, does it say the right of your eyes? Which right of the eyes? Watch as much porn as you want. I want to build a healthy society with universal rights, but free porn access. And when I say these things, let me be very clear. This is on the basis of your sons and daughters' emails, not me. Let me be clear. The addiction is there. It's a real addiction. And it's a society where they're like, how can we build a more moral society? We can build a more moral society by teaching everybody about respecting ladies, but then allowing them to watch it free online, naked. Imam says, your eyes have a right on you that you don't get them used to seeing that which disobeys Allah. Your stomach, the right of the stomach. Where have you seen a declaration of rights about the stomach? Do not bring haram into your stomach, because that has other effects. There are certain animals we eat, or even the ones that are halal. Not every day, Habibi Hissa. Sometimes have a rest from meat. Some have the odd vegetable, even broccoli, whatever these things that sometimes don't taste, put them in sometimes. The stomach has a right. The private parts right. Imam Zain al-Abidin did not say the right just of freedom of speech, freedom. No. Everything, there are rights of God first, the nafs, the stomach, the private parts, the eyes, the hands have rights. Your parents have rights on you. Universal Declaration of Human Rights tells you the rights of your parents. Nobody described the rights of the father like Imam Zain al-Abidin. Nobody ever will. Nobody again. My father, what's his rights? The rights of my father and the rights of your father is that you know that he is your root and you are his branch. And if it wasn't for him, you would never be. So whenever you see something in yourself you are proud of, know that it's because of your father and his du'as that you reach that level of blessings. Right of the father, right of your mother. Even the mu'adhin who calls you for adhan has a right over you because he invites you to get thawab from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The right of the non-Muslim. All of these Imam Zain al-Abidin charted out one by one. But why would he chart these out? Someone says that, but you Muslims have the worst human rights abuses. So you claim that Imam Ali and Imam Zain, I don't deny this. And even in our history, we cannot deny that sometimes Muslims make a shame and embarrassment of Islam. And even in our history, when you look, you'll find that there are certain who claim to be Muslims, but they were willing to destroy the very foundation of Islam. And you look when you come to Imam al-Hussein and Karbala, bring the Universal Declaration and its articles. And look how many of them were broken by Yazid and Ubaidullah bin Ziyad and Umar bin Sa'ad. Look at them. Articles in the Declaration of Human Rights. What are they? You'll find, for example, freedom of speech. Was there freedom of speech? If he speaks in Medina, behead him. Imam went to Mecca. If he speaks in Mecca, behead him. Imam had to go towards Kufa. No freedom of speech. You cannot speak. You dare to speak, I'll behead you. Freedom to a fair trial. No fair trial. Which trial? The trial was that we'll come and we'll kill you and your children as well. Yes. No free trial. Freedom to assemble, to have an assembly. Yes, a religious gathering. He couldn't even, he wasn't allowed to perform Hajj. Hajj. That's why I always say in Arafah, don't smile too wide. Every caravan went to Arafah. One left for Karbala. Yes, the average Muslim, you'll find smiles on all these occasions. They have no relation to their heritage. But the Karbala'i Husseini, when he remembers Arafah, he remembers Imam al-Hussein wasn't allowed even to assemble at Hajj. They forced him to leave. They were willing to kill him. Likewise, freedom of religion. Could he practice when he was there in Medina? No, he couldn't. And he himself as well established with his companions that I will not force any of you to join me. It's beautiful. Because human rights is not that you compel someone to become religious. The Quran tells the Prophet, you cannot compel, you can remind, but you cannot compel. A person has the right to choose their religion, to choose their destiny, And it's only a shame if you don't choose the path of Ahlul Bayt. When you look at his companions, is there one of his companions that he said to them, you have to come with me to Karbala? Not one. All of them were given the option. And it did not matter if you were a companion who was completely agreeing with him everything or not, black or white, all lives matter. Don't you agree? You look at the army of Imam al-Hussein, and he made it clear for you. Some were from Turkey, some were from Kufa, some were from Abyssinia. Not one of them did he force to remain at Karbala. Wallah, on the night, you see those beautiful lines on the night of the 10th of Muharram. Look at the human rights framework of Aba Abdullah. They have come to kill me. All of you can go home. What beautiful. Only the son of Ali ibn Abi Talib can talk like that. Wallah. They have come to kill me. All of you can go home. Although I am the Imam, I'm not going to force any of you to remain behind. One by one, those companions stood up like soldiers. Wallah. Wallah, you will never see companions like my companions. Doesn't he say this? There are no companions as loyal as my companions. Each one of them, the embodiment of loyalty, one by one. And even if somebody wanted to, for example, had the right to leave Yazid's army and join Imam al-Hussein, they wouldn't give anyone that right. But some of them left Yazid's army to join Imam al-Hussein. Of them, Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi. Yes. Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi, commander of the opposition, he noticed the companions of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and he saw that these companions had freely come towards God. Their goal was God. Their goal wasn't justice. The means was justice and speaking out against injustice. But the goal was God and building a God-centric world. And that Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi, commander, a brave warrior. And he made that decision. He looked around at those around him. And one of them said to him, if they asked me who the bravest warrior in Kufa was, I'd say Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi. But I see that there you are suddenly overcome by something. And he made it clear, now I choose between heaven and hell. Okay. Now is a decision for me to make. Is it right that I trample on the rights of the children of Abi Abdullah? Is it right that I trample on the ladies of Abi Abdullah? The wives, the sisters, the daughters. This is not something which is establishing human rights. And yet you see the beauty of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Some of us may have turned around if Hur came and asked us for forgiveness. We may have turned around and said, no, we do not accept. But Imam wanted to show, no, on the contrary, we want to build a world of forgiveness. A world where people have their rights to choose which path they want to take and to choose their destiny. Hur came towards him and he put his head down as he approached the Imam. Because he knew very well that I have let down Aba Abdullah. And he came to him and he said to him, Aba Abdullah, I beg you, forgive me. Imam al-Hussein said to him, Hur, do not worry. And it's as if the poet describes this wonderfully. He says, as if Imam al-Hussein said to him, I am embarrassed from you that you have come as my guest. I cannot give you water. Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi came out valiantly that day at Karbala. A wonderful shining example that the Imams of Ahlul Bayt would later praise him. لَنِعْمَ الْحُرْ حُرْ بَنِي رِيَاحِ صَبُورٌ عَنْدَ مُشْتَبَكِ الرِّمَاحِ لَنِعْمَ الْحُرْ اتْفَادَ حُسَيْنَ وَجَادَ بِنَفْسِهِ عِنْدَ الصَّبَاحِ. You find that Hur bin Yazid al-Riyahi gave his life away. Habib ibn Madahir gave his life away. You find that the others who gave, then there were those who found rights in the family of Hussein. Their complexion being of a black descent meant that some people had looked at them arrogantly. And the way people look at black people arrogantly and racially in the world, Imam al-Hussein said, no, the black and me, we are the same. There is no difference between us. And that was John. And that John was at such an old age. Imam al-Hussein said, John, you have served our family all your life. He said to him, Aba Abdullah, let me serve you finally. He said to him, but Hur, you don't have to. He said, Aba Abdullah, then what do I answer your mother Fatima when I meet her? Allahu Akbar. Those lovers of Fatima, Zahra, this is for you. What do I answer your mother Fatima when I meet her? You know that he came out valiantly. كيف ترى الكفار ضرب الأسود بالسيف ضربا عن بني محمد أذب عنهم باللسان واليد أرجو بها الجنة يوم المورد. He came out, he fought valiantly. Wonderful moment. When he fell on the ground, he called out, السلام عليك. What better feeling is there? He calls out, Assalamu alaikum, Abu Abdullah. Imam al-Hussein, you know what he did? He wanted to highlight human rights is for everybody. He put his cheek on the cheek of John. Allahu Akbar. Do you know what John whispered to the Imam when he was dying? Who is as fortunate as me? And who is as fortunate as me? That the cheek of the grandson of Rasulullah is on me. Allahu Akbar. How fortunate can you be, O John? Then you had Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. Allahu Akbar. Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, he came out to Imam al-Hussein. He saw Sayyidina Zainab say to him, are you sure these companions are loyal? Zuhair ibn al-Qayn said to her, my mistress Zainab, Sayyidati, I'm willing to have my life cut into pieces, my body cut. For you and for Ahlul Bayt alayhi wassalam. That Zuhair ibn al-Qayn came out on the battlefield that day in Karbala. Notice all of them when they come out, they read poetry to highlight just how much they love Al Muhammad. Ana Zuhair wa ana ibn al-Qayn. أضربكم بالسيف عن حسيني إن حسينا أحد الصبطين من عترة النبي الزكي الزيني ذاك رسول الله غير الميني يا ليت نفسي قسمت قسميني. He came out, he fought valiantly. He had one wish. What was it? He said to Aba Abdullah, my wife Dayla, if I die, Allahu Akbar, my wife Dayla, make sure she's with Zainab. It's as if they all knew. Karbala finishes. No, it doesn't finish on the 10th of Muharram. It just started on the 10th of Muharram. He said to him, Aba Abdullah, please, my wife, let her be with Zainab. Imam said to him, no problem. They cut Zuhair ibn al-Qayn's body into pieces. Wallah, there were so many people attacking him that Imam al-Hussein came running out. May Allah give patience to Imam Sahib al-Zaman. How much pain did Aba Abdullah and his companions endure just to stand up for human rights? Daylam saw her husband's body being attacked. She remained patient until when? Until the night of the 11th of Muharram. She says that all these ladies, they were tired. Some of them, their dress was on fire. Others of them were running from tent to tent. Others of them, their sisters and daughters were slapped. She said all of them had gathered around Zainab because Zainab was their tent. They all slept next to Zainab. She said, all of a sudden, when I saw them asleep, I looked out onto the battlefield in Karbala. I missed my husband's hair. So she said, I came towards my servant. I said to my servant, here's a piece of cloth. Take this cloth, go look for his body, and go and place the cloth on the top of his body. All of you know where I'm heading now. That servant took the piece of cloth, went out. Daylam says, I was waiting and waiting until the servant came back. When the servant came back, Daylam looked at the servant. The servant looked back at Daylam. Daylam said, did you put the kafan on the body of Zuhair? The servant, with her tears rolling from her eyes, said to her, no, I'm sorry, I didn't put the kafan on the body of Zuhair. She said to her, why didn't I ask you to? She said to her, as I was about to put the kafan on the body of Zuhair, I saw the holy body of Aba Abdullah. When I saw the holy body, I said to myself, how could I cover the body of Zuhair while the son of Fatima al-Zahra has no one to cover his body? How can I cover your husband's body when the grandson of Rasulullah has arrows to cover his body? إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. Let's all raise our hands. Ya Allah, allow us to receive the shafa'ah of Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Allow us to establish human rights in the name of Imam Amir al-Mu'minin, Imam Zain al-Abidin. Raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa-Zaman. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the Surah al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.